Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we bring our words to Thee, Lord, and may they be few, but Lord, we thank Thee that we come to a God who gives so generously. And Lord, though we may pray amiss, Lord, yet Thou hearest us, for we have a compassionate Saviour. He knows our weakness, and He is our High Priest. O Lord, we do pray down Thy blessing upon us. We know that we are but frail flesh. We know that though we are saints, yet there is still that foolishness in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that Thou cleanse us and bless us and meet with us and help us this evening by Thy Spirit. For we ask it in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So our first hymn is number 135. Hymn number 135, I'll praise my Maker with my breath. scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll be reading just the first 14 verses. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Our next hymn is number 83. Give me the faith which can remove. Let's pray again together. Let's pray. Lord our God, we once more approach Thee, the ever-living, eternal God. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hearest us as plainly as we hear ourselves. We thank Thee, Lord, that though Thou art in heaven beyond and out of sight, yet Thou art also here, present in every place, in every moment. For Thou art the God that fillest all time and all eternity. Thou art the God who knows the secrets of men's hearts. Thou knowest the beginning from the end. Thou art the Alpha and Omega. And, O Lord, Thou art indeed past finding out. But, Lord, we thank Thee for that which Thou hast shown us. We thank Thee, Lord, for the treasures and riches of Thy Word. We marvel, Lord, that it yields ever blessings, new jewels, new truths, lifelong. O Lord, it is a well that is never exhausted, and we pray that we might so approach it, Lord, knowing that it is especially Thy word to us. Lord, we do pray for ourselves in these days. We do pray for the churches of the land. O Lord, we see churches and Christians living in dangerous times, exposed to so much unbelief and hostility all around, living in a culture, Lord, which is now debased and godless and uncaring. O Lord, entirely dismissive of high and holy things. And Lord, such are the days and such are the times in which we live. But we pray, Lord, that as prophets of old, such as Elijah and others who lived in similar times, Lord, that we would not be downcast, that we would, Lord, maintain our mission. O Lord, that we represent and serve the living God, and that Thy purposes will come to pass at all times. And O Lord, we take much comfort in Thy sovereign will and purpose. For Lord, though we are weak and though we are at times easily downcast and perplexed, though we stumble oft, yet Lord, Thou art our Father that leads us and guides us and blesses us and even uses us. Lord, we pray that we would be then more people of faith and less people of sight, not looking at those things around us which might alarm us, which might discourage us, O Lord, which might perplex us, but looking to Christ our Saviour, who has gone before, and Lord, who is still calling out a people for Himself. O Lord, we pray that we might see trophies of grace. We pray that Thou wouldst, if it is Thy will, send Thy Spirit down again in this land. O Lord, awaken the people. Do stir them, we pray. O Lord, how dull they are, as we once were. How hardened they are, as we too were. Lord, Thou didst save us, Thou canst save many. Lord, we pray that Thou'dst bless Thy word as it goes out far and near. Bless again, we ask, witness and testimony of the people of God. Lord, we pray that Thou'dst help us to grow in grace ourselves, grow in knowledge and understanding of Thy will and Thy purpose for us. O Lord, do refine us. Do consume that dross that is still in us. O Lord, complete that work, we pray. May we be those who work out our own faith. And Lord, we pray that we would trust Thee. Lord, we know that there are so many subtle temptations. O Lord, there are schemes and plans of the enemy of our souls. There are traps and snares set that we might overlook if we are not diligent. So help us, Lord, to be prayerful, to remain close to Thee, to delight in Thee. Lord, if we love the things of God, we will be less attracted by this vain world. Lord, grant us that simple wisdom to see through it, and grant us the sense to see the blessings that we have, that they are beyond compare. And, O Lord, that our time here is passing by, that soon we will be home, and yet there is a work to do. Yet there are challenges ahead. Yet there are trials, no doubt. For, Lord, we read of this throughout the record of the Scripture. Those who would serve Thee, O Lord, must go through many trials. And we pray, Lord, that we would be those who pray for one another, those who care for one another, those who name each other in our prayers, those who communicate that love and that fellowship one for the other. O Lord, help us to do what we may to advance the kingdom of God and to be more like our Saviour. Lord, we know this work will never be complete until we are home with thee. Lord, we do pray again for this church. We pray again for the members of the church and for those who lead and guide and have the oversight. Oh Lord, do provide for their needs, we pray. Provide them with ministry. Provide them with servants who will serve thee. And Lord, we pray for our brother who preaches here in this same town tonight, our brother Gary. Do bless him also. Bless his word and bless his ministry. May there be words of encouragement and challenge and help to his hearers. Lord, we pray that thou'dst bless us in our family lives. Oh Lord, we know that there are complex issues, that there are things beyond, it seems at times, our understanding and our power to resolve. But help us, Lord, to ever exhibit Christian character and patience and love. Oh Lord, we pray that thou'dst help us. And Lord, we pray that thou'dst strengthen us. Lord, we ask now that as we consider thy word together, there would be a word for us, that we would leave this place having been helped, having gained further insight into thy will and into thy ways. And if there are things about which we know, we pray that we would see them afresh. Lord, that they would encourage us further. Bless us in the coming days of this week, in whatever capacity we live out this week, whether we are at home, whether we are in our workplaces, or Lord, whatever we are doing, may we honor thee. Protect us, watch over us, draw near to each one, for we ask it all. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our next hymn now is Break Thou the Bread of Life, Dear Lord, to Me. I'm turning this evening to a few verses in the passage of Scripture that we read in Matthew's Gospel, and they're very, very familiar words to us. And just those two verses in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Well, these words well known to us, and perhaps when we hear them we normally think of the gospel, and indeed that is the case. And no doubt we reason with souls, and we invite and we present the case to those who are outside the kingdom. But these apply also to believing people, and I'd like to take them in that sense tonight. It's interesting when you look at this Sermon on the Mount that it wasn't just an evangelistic address. I suppose in some ways you can say that almost everything the Lord Jesus Christ said was evangelistic, because he was the Lord Jesus who came to save sinners. That was his primary purpose. Of course he taught so many other things besides, but in chapter 5 it sets the context and the setting for us. "Seeing the multitudes," chapter 5, verse 1, "he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and said and taught them, saying." And that's been pointed out, I'm sure many have realized this, that he was speaking to his disciples. But of course, he was speaking to the crowd. And so you can see that the things that he taught really applied to all, to those who were already disciples. Perhaps it was part of their training, the discourse that followed, the things that they ought to know, but that they would then transmit and share with other people. So there is truth for both those outside the kingdom and those within the kingdom. And as we've come through end of 2020, and 2021 isn't getting off to too much of a better start perhaps, we as believing people have suffered some trials, some challenges to our faith. Also, as one gets older in life, you hear sadly that some people seem to stumble and fall and have difficult situations that they don't deal with necessarily very well, that they don't respond to as you would hope Christian people ought to. And I immediately say that we need to be careful ourselves about this. But I hope that the material we'll look at tonight will help us to gain a good, solid, safe perspective, a kind of overview of the whole of the Christian life. And if we have those points in mind, I think they will stand us in good stead when we suffer trials. So I'm just going to look at these two verses in that sense. And I'll break it down into four very natural sections. There's nothing elaborate here. It's very plain from the text. So the first point will be finding the gate. That's how it's, the verses begin. Verse 13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate." Second point, enter in. That's a stage. One can see the gate, one can observe it, one can hear about the gospel, but not necessarily commit to it and have any spiritual experience. Then the third part, the biggest part, is that life in between after conversion, after having entered in. And now we're on the narrow path that leads to eternal life. And of course, finally, there is the destination. And at the end there of verse 14, or rather the 14 says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The way that leadeth unto life, as well as the gate. The gate is the entering in. The gate is conversion. But the way itself, we need to always have in mind, leads to a definite destination, to glory, to the eternal riches that stretch out. So those are simply my divisions. And we need to have an eye on these things. Keep them in mind throughout our lives as we start out, in our middle years, in our early years, late years, as we near the end. Keep our eye also on that wide way, which we have left behind, but however, somehow, it still follows us. Somehow, it's still a way that at times draws us, so we need to be aware of those things. So, first point, finding the gate. And as the scripture says, few there be that find it, and many go into the broad way. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And the language is different, isn't it? Enter the straight gate, and then many that go into the broad way. In other words, it's our default position. There's no choice or decision. We haven't any faith in the matter. We simply are following the crowd by birth, by nature. We simply go along with the world. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many go in thereat. We might say, theologically and biblically, all are in that way, by birth, by nature. All have sinned and gone astray. And we begin and compense our lives in that broad way. There's no resistance. All of the world is there. And we become comfortable there. We get used to it. We get accustomed to it. Yes, you might say that it's a cutthroat place. And anyone listening in might say, well, you're depicting it in a very negative way. There are many exciting and interesting and appealing and useful things in that broad way. Indeed, there are. There are many social events, values, family values, and much science. Of course, all of those things are in the mix in that broad way. But there's no spiritual life. There's no truth. There's no meaning. It's all short-termism. There's no answers for ultimate questions. There are answers to 1,001 different questions about anything and everything. We're discussing with friends today. You can Google anything and find the answer to anything, apparently, whether you trust or not that source. But what about the meaning of life? What about the purpose of our existence? For all our knowledge and information, that's not there. So, by default, we're in that broad way. But the narrow way has to be found. It says that. Straight is the gate and narrow the way that leadeth to life. Few there be which find it. And so, we have to find it. You have to look for it. You have to seek it. You have to search it. And that's the difference. And that's what sets apart the people of God. And so the first point we need to dwell on is finding the gate. And I trust that I speak in the main to believing people. And you might be long in the faith. Your conversion might be years ago. And perhaps you remember only the outline details. I should think most of us remember much more than that, because it was such an important and dramatic and life-changing event. But perhaps it has faded into the back of our minds. And it's important to remember, to think at times where we were, how we came to be where we were. How was it that we find ourselves in this most wonderful of all ways? None of us is worthy. None of us had the sense, the wisdom to choose it. We would never do it. It's entirely the work of God. But we had to go through that seeking process. As others passed by, and perhaps it's your experience, certainly was mine, that as many passed by, many of my friends, many of my colleagues, many of my family passed by. Perhaps they looked, perhaps they had heard the gospel, perhaps they had heard the command to repent and believe, but it fell on deaf ears. Why was it that my ears, yours, your heart was moved? Why was it that you heard the call? What made you different? The work of God alone. Think upon that. God had set his affection on you and his love upon you, and he had a plan for you. It was no accident. It was predetermined, but that doesn't take away the responsibility that we had. We were made willing. We were made to freely choose this way. We were not coerced. We had our eyes opened, and the alarm was struck through our soul, so that we had to seek, we had to find that peace. All of this too is a work of God. We had to escape. We know those parables, perhaps later on in this gospel, Matthew 24, seeking for hidden treasure, seeking for the pearl of great price, and ready to give up all to find. Those were the processes, those were the dynamics. That was what happened to us. So many passed by as I hear, as we considered these things. The gate, of course, is Christ. There's no doubt about that. John 10:9 says, I am the door. It's a narrow way. Narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way. Why is it a narrow way? Because it's restricted to the truth. There is only one way. In my mind, and I'm sure perhaps in your mind too, you have a kind of mental picture of these verses, of that gate, an actual gate. As Bunyan, of course, talked about that wicked gate. And he was, of course, the great master of analogy, and I realize that I'm treading on his heels a little bit here. But that gate, Christ alone. It wasn't a selection of gates. It wasn't a wide gate. It was Christ alone. You couldn't sneak in. You couldn't climb over. As it says in John 10, anyone who climbs over are thieves and robbers, false Christians, false professors. But the true believer must have an encounter with Christ, with the doorkeeper, must meet with him, must ask for admittance, must confess his sins. And what a wonderful thing it was that it was no angel, no one sent, no messenger, but Christ himself that we spoke to, that dealt with our case. He didn't delegate it. The eternal God, Christ, manifest in the flesh, he was the one to whom we came. He was the one that we brought our case and our need to. He was the one that bore our sins and forgave us our sins and allowed us entrance in. So that's finding the gate. Why would we leave the crowd? Did we want to stay with the crowd? Did our eye keep turning back to that gospel? Had we heard it? I know it was the case with me. I didn't want to remember it. I wanted to erase it, but I had no peace. I had to keep looking back. I knew that the further I went down this wide way, the further into difficulty I would get, the further away from the meaning of life, the further away I would get from a life blessed by God. And so finding the gate, the work of the Spirit, we need to think about. I'll deal but briefly with these points, especially because the journey will take up more of our time. What about entering in? Enter ye in at the straight gate. Conversion. You see, you've got to enter in. There are many, I believe, who are persuaded and agree that the Christian faith is reasonable, that there is a God, that we ought to be saved, but they don't enter in. There were many that heard the words of Christ, but they walked away. I mentioned John 6 this morning, and many who heard his words at the end of John chapter 6, you read, they walked no more with him because they didn't like his doctrine. They were happy to be fed. They were happy to see the miracles. They wanted a sign. But some of his truths about the work of God in their hearts, they weren't willing to hear. So many have approached the gate. And it's not that Christ has turned any away. Come unto me, all ye labor, that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Absolute promise. He will in no wise cast out any. And we've read about these things here. So it's the stubborn heart, the self-willed heart that turns away. How tragic is that, having looked at Christ, having looked at new life, having perceived the possibility to then decline it, and how the Lord wept over Jerusalem because they would not, he would have gathered them as a hen gathers her chicks, but they would not. So that's tragic. So entering in conversion, we were made willing. We were enabled to trust this way. We made the better choice against our wills, against our natures. Somehow, that work of God made us willing. Against self. There's no self-interest, or there oughtn't to be. Sadly, we do carry in much of our sin. But by faith we come, and we leave behind self-interest. Self is dethroned. We serve a new master. We leave behind the world and our family and our friends, as we were considering this morning, as Ruth did. And we begin a life of obedience. And you see, as I said at the beginning, to help us on our journey through life, remember what we committed to. remember that you agreed to do this voluntarily. Your spiritual security doesn't depend on your own performance, thankfully. Else who could perform, who could complete? The Lord Jesus helps us every step of the way, but nevertheless we agreed. So we begin a life of obedience, and this is implicit here, because the Lord says, enter ye in at the straight gate. That's a commandment. It's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. Consider this, think about this. It's a command. Enter ye in. That was the word to all his hearers. It still is the word to all his hearers. Enter in. This is the way. This is the way of spiritual security. And so by entering in, you are obeying. You're not following your own will. You're changed, as I said, from self-determination to submission. The scripture says in a number of places, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that surely applies to the beginning of our Christian walk. It's the beginning. And we become, we trust, spiritually wiser. And spiritual wisdom doesn't encourage pride. It does the opposite. Spiritual wisdom pervades the soul to make the man and the woman humble. The more we know and understand, the more we marvel at the work of God. The more we are enabled, the more we are refined, the more we are made like Christ, the less there is of those fallen characteristics. And so we begin that life of wisdom. Start as we mean to continue. There's a new road of faith and unfolding providence. I said these are just brief, but rehearse them, think about them at times. So there's finding the gate, seeking, entering in conversion. And then the largest part is, of course, the journey, the way. Well, it is a journey. We don't linger at the gate. We begin anew and afresh. And the scripture tells us that we're born again. So a babe doesn't remain a babe. It has to feed on milk at first, has to learn many new things, gain strengths, be very dependent on its mother, its family. But in time, degrees of independence are gained. Stature is gained. And prowess is gained. So we begin this journey. But the scripture says this also, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's Luke 9:62. So this fittedness is not a natural ability, but it's a spiritual mindset. Are you fit for the kingdom of God? Have you understood that there's work to do? There's a plow to manhandle. This illustration was set in the times where there was no mechanization, where there were at best animals to assist you, but you had to guide that plow. You had to work. You had to labor. And so implicit even in that is that as Christian people, we have work to do. The land is to be plowed. Souls are to be won. Advance is to be made. And so we continue in this way. We don't look back. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back. So very important that we don't look back. And it might happen to us at times. At times where things haven't gone well in our lives. At times where spiritually we have grown cold. At times where we have allowed too much of the world into our lives. When we flirted with it. When perhaps we haven't noticed that by degrees we've given ground. And perhaps we might almost begin to look back. In my mind, and this is just my picture, I see the Christian pilgrim having left the narrow way, entered through the narrow gate, and this path kind of winds up the hillside into the mountains and beyond. But alongside it runs that wide way, rather, if you like a motorway. And it's still in view, and you can still see it. And perhaps at times people look back and they say, my way is arduous and hard, and I'm alone, and my friends aren't with me, and there are perplexing things, and the weather is inclement, things aren't going well. And I look back, and my friends are doing well in the world, and they're prospering, and they're enjoying themselves. Why have I committed myself? Why have I submitted myself to all these strictures. And that's a danger for us. We need to understand the end of those people. The wide way that leads to destruction. You need to ever remember that. Where are they going? Feel for them. Pray for them. Reach out to them. Of course, this is a very elastic picture that we have to make. Call out to them. Point the narrow way. Warn them. Don't be tempted by their lifestyle. They may have many, many material things. Remember in Psalm 73 how David at times also did this, and he envied the wicked. And then he saw that they had been set in slippery places. Well, we need to do that, don't we? We need to think about their end. Be grateful of your choice. See the world as it is. I like to think of it like this also, that wide way, rather like a polluted motorway full of toxic emissions and dangers, is an unhealthy place for the soul and for the mind of man. And the world is an unhealthy place for you mentally, spiritually, emotionally. How can a man or woman be complete, a man or woman who was made in the image of God, who was made to understand the bigger picture, to understand that he's dependent upon God, that he is a wonder of creation, fearfully and wonderfully made, that he was designed to be in union and communion with God, to think bigger thoughts. How can we be restricted? How can, without that, we're incomplete? And I'm not saying completely honestly, you know, seriously, but there is a sense in which the mental health of people who do not know the Lord is not fully there. The picture isn't complete. And they're perplexed as life winds down, as friends and relatives drop by the wayside, as age creeps in and illness inevitably will come in. What's it all been for? What's it all about? Well, there are, of course, tactics and techniques to deal with that. We just anesthetize the conscience. We just choose not to think about it. We just harden our hearts. We just ignore it. And so we are unaware of the danger, and we don't understand what it is that we need to face up to inevitably. Anyway, what I wanted to say is that in the more high exposed pathway that I'm picturing in my mind anyway, there are healthy mountain breezes. There are beautiful views. There are insights. When you're up high, you can see so much further, can't you? And as a Christian person, can't we see much further than the world? Can't we see where we've come from and where we're going to? Can't we see more the purposes of God as they are unfolded to us? As light is thrown upon our path, as the scripture shows us more wonderful things, isn't this part of that walk? You see, this is a narrow way, but it's a long way. And it's a narrow way, not narrow in the sense that the world might say, oh, you people, you are narrow-minded. These verses are perfect for you Christians. Narrow, that's what you are. Limited, fearful. You're afraid to experience life. Whereas the opposite is true. We see life. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ also say in John 8, the truth shall set you free. Truth, although narrow because it's confined and it's not negotiable and it's set and it's fixed and it's given, is the truth of God. And it sets our minds free. And it sets our hearts and thinking free. And we're delivered from those vices, from that wrong thinking. And so we have these great views and that healthier air. We have purpose. We live for Christ. We help one another too. Think of the picture. Really, this picture is something that you could add to and expand endlessly. And we haven't time to do that. But along the way, at times, as you walk on that path, you might become separated. You might not see anyone in front of you or behind you. You might feel, I'm the only person. Maybe you are the only person in your family, the only person in your place of work, and you feel alone. But you're on the narrow way. You're heading to eternal life. Or you might come across someone as you walk along who's sitting down or injured or tired or even turning back. Will you lend a hand? Will you help? These are all points that we could make as we walk along the Christian way. And so there it is. It's not a competition. This isn't one of those hill races, a triathlon or a marathon. We're not here to beat each other. We're here to help one another. Think of that great crowd that traveled through the wilderness in the Exodus. They had to help one another. They had to be organized. They had to sustain one another in the wilderness. And the Lord went before them and provided for them. There are no cities to be built, no towns to be built. That's important. No great overwhelming projects that we will get sidetracked into. Think of it, the pilgrim. I've just crested a hill and there's a beautiful valley. Think of Lot who set his tents towards Sodom. This will do me nicely. I'm going to settle down here. This is beautiful. I've got plans. I'm going to expand this and that. But no, you're meant to be moving on. You're a pilgrim. You've got a purpose. Of course you have to provide for yourself. But as the hymn says, we pitch our tents each day near a home. We're just in an earthly tent. We're just travelers and pilgrims. And there it is. So no cities. We travel light. We know that there will be valleys. There will be dark times. There will be foes. There will be opposition. In the picture of walking through the wild, I suppose wild animals, deceptive paths. This way looks easier, but it's not on the map. The map is the Word of God. We need to stick to that. There will be trials also, and there will be the valley of the shadow of death. That hymn, best known of Psalms, speaks to us really, and that Psalm 23 could really be spliced into this text, or that text into Psalm 23, and they would merge together and supplement and enrich each other. There will be times when we're tired. There will be times where we are in a desert, but we read in Psalm 23 that He makes us to lie down in green pastures and leads us beside the still waters and restores our souls. And in verse 23, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's what we've entered into. Isn't that the same? Aren't they the same paths or path of righteousness? Isn't this the same narrow way? Doesn't Scripture agree with Scripture here? And I find this very informative also. There will be hard times, really difficult times. It's almost inevitable. There will be real setbacks. There will be, if you like, tragedies, heartache, bereavement, illness, bad behavior by someone close to us, someone known to us, difficulties in churches. We keep going. You see, Psalm 23 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I used to think, and perhaps many think, well, this of course is a oft-used, rightly so, verse, psalm, for funerals. And it's almost like the valley of the shadow of death. Well, that's for the deceased one. That's for the one who's gone to be with the Lord. And he'll pass through that valley, but he'll be with the Lord. Well, that's true. But actually, the psalm reads to me slightly differently. That's for us. We are the ones, the pilgrims, passing through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, when a loved one passes away at a funeral, indeed, the shadow of death is there. It's a shadow, and it casts its darkness over us and its gloom over us. But we go through it, you see. We pass through it. I will fear no evil, for the Lord is with us. How do we know this, that this is the way we should read it? Because you come out the other side, verse 5. Having passed through the valley of the shadow of death, you read that the Lord prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. You see, there's opposition. The journey isn't finished. There's difficulties. And we are opposed. And the world opposes us. And our flesh opposes us. And all kinds of subtle things and enemies oppose us. But if we keep this right mindset, then we sup in the midst of that. All around us is chaos. All around us are schemes and plans. All the time the enemy of our souls seeks to bring down the church and bring us down. But the Lord prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. What a picture that is. Isn't this a picture we can splice onto this narrow way that we've entered into? And He provides for us. And not only that, but He anoints our head with oil and our cup runs over. And so David says, towards the end, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You see, we're not there yet. Only in the final part does he say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so, yes, we are going to have difficulties. But it's helpful to know in advance. And don't be surprised. I mean, as we speak, tell of these things, many of us are long years in the faith, so it's no surprise. And I dare say you're thinking, well, that's right. I've had been through a few troubles and I've seen a few. But that's the nature of the case. And that will happen. And that's bound to happen. And Peter speaks to us here also. He says something very helpful in 1 Peter 4:2. He says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. That verse should help us all so much. Don't we get overwhelmed? Don't we get perplexed? Well, I was going along very nicely in my Christian life. I was doing everything right, but this now is too much. I'm just don't know how to deal with it. Well, it may be that we are shocked and set back for a while, but we're told, don't think it's strange. This is the Lord's intention for you. And you will be helped. And you will be strengthened. And the Lord will be with you. You see, providence is with us. The Lord knows what's ahead. He knows we'll come through it. And even in the worst case scenario, if it's death itself, we'll come through it. Victorious. We'll be home. What's the worst that can happen to us? Home with the Lord. And there will be difficult times, and we need to be much in prayer about these things. Providence, you see, God sees beyond the horizon. He knows what's over the hill or the next hill, and we need to trust Him for these things. I wonder if you've ever done it. You have these sat navs, of course, everyone does nowadays, and they tell you what's happening up ahead of you. Well, it happened to me once. I thought I knew better. I was taking someone back, actually a pastor, to catch a flight back home. And we're heading down towards Gatwick, down M23. And the sat-nav said, there's traffic on this road. And as I entered into the motorway, I thought, there's no traffic. It's absolutely clear. I'm not going to believe that. I think it must be wrong. It must be out of date. I'm just going to head down there, and I'll be there before you know it. Another hill or two, I came over, traffic, solid, panic. Well, you'd be glad to know we did make it just about, but there was little time for farewells and the man had to be rushed through because I thought I knew better. And we need to be careful about that in the Christian life. We need to heed the warnings of God and not be self-willed. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, so much more could be said about the journey. I'm sure you can think of many other things too. But let's just look briefly at the final part. The destination. The best is yet to come. We can really say that, can't we? The best is yet to come. We are in the valley of the shadow of death. We are in a dreary place oftentimes. Thankfully, the sun does shine through so often. And there are times of much joy, comfort here, but we're not home yet, and so the best is yet to come. The journey is glorious, but we're going to the wedding feast. It's not all about the journey. For the unbeliever, for the person in the way, it is all about the journey. And some live life to the full, and people commend them for it. And if there was no spiritual realm, we too would commend them. Seize life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Absolutely, you cannot argue with that philosophy. If there's no God, if there's no eternal soul, But then it's gone. I don't want to take up your time, and I realize it really has gone, but I read a story in the papers years ago, and it was of a businessman. And he would go off to work every day, and he was a sailor too. He had a boat, and he loved to sail. Ocean going, could go on the sea. And off he would go every day with his briefcase and get into his office and go through the whole routine. And he set off one day, said goodbye to his wife, and as he was halfway down the road, he thought, this is crazy. You know what? I've got the rest of my life. I'm going to go home, tell the missus to pack up, and we're going to head out. We're abandoning all my career. I'm not going to spend the rest of my days in the office and sail the high seas. And they did so for perhaps two or three decades. But the end of the story was they had to come eventually limping home. They were old people. They couldn't stay there. They had to end up perhaps having care and medical help and decline. What was the point of it? I think that's very sad. But if you don't have any spiritual objectives, that's the kind of thing that we do. We have the great wedding feast, the bridal supper, the consummation of all things. So look at those in the wide way and look at where we're going to. Eternal rest. It's not worthy to be compared. The Apostle Paul said words to this effect, didn't he? That the trials and challenges of this life are not worthy to be compared to that glory which shall come. We shall receive a crown of righteousness. We shall be where Christ is. And you know, it's not just that we'll be where Christ is, because he's been with us anyway, all the way. He's with us now. So just finally, the Lord Jesus, you see, knew the beginning from the end. And I'm just saying that as Christians, we need to think about the whole picture. The Lord Jesus knew that after he had suffered on Calvary's cross, he would rise again. He knew that he would redeem a people for himself. If he thought the cross was the end, all is despair. And it's the same with us. And the Apostle Paul also knew these things. The patriarchs knew these things. Well, we might oftentimes be out of our depth, be tired, be discouraged, but press on. May there be a lightness in our step. May we be a joy in our hearts and a help through trials. Well, that's more than sufficient for us this evening. Amen. So we'll sing our final hymn, number 151. Hymn number 151. Jesus, I my cross have taken. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this day and all that Thou hast said to us. And Lord, we pray that Thou hast prepared our hearts now as we come to take the elements, as we commune and think about what our Saviour has done on Calvary's cross for us. Lord, how we thank Thee that the promise was kept. Lord, that our Saviour went unflinchingly to that bitter cross. Oh Lord, that He bore that agony which we can barely grasp, that we can hardly look into. Oh Lord, He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. But surely He was bruised for our iniquities, and with His stripes we are healed. Oh Lord, we thank Thee for such a truth, for such a life-transforming act of God, who became incarnate for His people. Lord, as we meditate upon these things, we pray that we might be humbled afresh and awed afresh, or, Lord, amazed again. We thank Thee, Lord, that in Christ we have the victory, that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is Thy sting? And that we shall be with Him one day because of Calvary, because of what He has done there for us, for His people. O Lord, bless, we pray, and strengthen us, we ask, again, for the coming days. Be with us, each one, for we pray it in our Saviour's name and for His glory. Amen.